would, turn your Bibles again to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest event in all human history. It's also the greatest event in Christianity. The day that he died, was buried, and rose victoriously over death, sin, and the grave. And we're just grateful for that very special day. And now we're doing a series of messages on the appearance of Christ after the resurrection. Last Sunday, we looked at the very first person he appeared to, and that was Mary Magdalene. And so tonight we're going to take up where we left off and look where he appears to his disciples after that. So in John chapter 20, verse 19, we're going to talk about, first of all, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Now, I want you to notice, we'll take them right where we left off. If you would back up to a couple of verses in John 20, if you would look in verse 16 of chapter 20. And Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to the brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And then verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, this was the very same day we're talking about in verse 19. Then the same day, that evening, that's the first day of the week, that was Sunday. And so now, that evening, he appears to his disciples. Remember, the first person he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. And now, verse 19, notice he appears in his glorified body. This is his resurrected body, his glorified body. And I want you to notice here in verse 19, it's a body that can pass through material matter. A body, his glorified body, could pass through material matter. In fact, verse 19, he passed through a door. Look what it says there. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors being what? Shut. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. It implies that he went right through the door, right into the presence of the disciples. So it was a body that could, his glorified body could pass through material matter. But also, what you notice, it passed, first of all, through the linen clothes. What they wrapped him with when his dead body. Back up in verse 3, please, of chapter 20. He first passed through the linen clothes. Then later on, he passed through the door, which the disciples were in fear of the Jews hiding. Notice what it says in John 20, verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth and the other disciples and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. This is after Mary came told the tomb was empty. It said the other disciple, that was John, by the way, did outrun Peter and came to the sepulcher. Verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and went, he said, went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in to the sepulchre to see if the linen clothes lie. Verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and what? Believed. Evidently, the way that the linen was lying in the tomb there caused them to believe that Christ did indeed raise from the dead. When they first went in, they saw the burial wrapping in the shape of a body. But the body was gone. It was almost like a deflated mummy. The full shape of a body, the linen clothes looked like, but the body was missing. Now, that lets us know that no one stole the body. Because if someone stole the body, they probably took the body wrapped up in the linen. And surely if they would unwrap the body, you'd saw the linen laying all over the place and trying to get out of the tomb quickly. But they went in and they saw the linen. And it was the shape of a body, yet no body in it. And when he saw it, it was enough proof that Christ indeed rose from the dead. It says, and he believed. So notice he passed that glorified body. He passed through the door, which the disciples were hiding, the room. Then he passed also through the linen clothes that wrapped his body when he was laid in the tomb. But next, it passed through stone. Now, if you would please, hold your finger in John. Go to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28. So if you put it in the right order, he first passed through the linen in the tomb. Then he passed through the stone door of the tomb. Then he later on passed through the doors where the disciples were hiding. But in Matthew 28, look in verse 1, please. Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as they began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and notice his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that's about the Roman soldiers set there to guard the tomb, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Notice here, the stone was rolled back, not to let Jesus out, but let the disciples in. He passed right through the stone. When the stone rolled back, they went in and saw where he laid. So again, the stone was rolled away by the angels, which terrified the Roman soldiers regarded it, to roll it away for the disciples to go in to see he was not there, not to let him out. He passed right through that. But I think it's interesting, and we have another whole message on this. In verse 6, notice what the angel said. He said, come and see. And verse 7, go and tell. Come and see that Christ indeed rose from the dead, and go and tell others. Isn't that a great message for us today? Let us come to the Word of God and see what Christ has done for us. Then let us go and tell others of his great love. But his glorified body was a body that can pass through material matter. But also, I want you to notice, it was a body that was physical. Go back now to John. This doesn't make sense to us, but how can something physical pass through something that's material, physical matter? Go back to John, please. Again, we're talking about his glorified body that he appeared to the disciples. It passed through the door in which the room they hid in. It first passed through the linen clothes that he was wrapped in when they laid him in the tomb. Then he passed through the door, the stone, which later on the angel rolled away, but it passed the material matter. But also, it was a body that was material, or that was physical, excuse me, that was physical. Look in verse 20 of John 20, please. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw Jesus. Notice he showed them his hands and his side. It showed him that he was in a physical body. Jesus did not rise spiritually from the dead. He rose physically from the dead. There's no such thing as a spiritual resurrection. Resurrection is always physical. The spirit does not die, does not need to be resurrected. What is resurrected, that which dies, is the body. Christ's body died and it rose from the dead. And it says there that he showed his hands and his feet. But I want you to notice something here. This body was flesh and bones. Was flesh and bones. Hold your finger in John. Go now to Luke 24, please. Luke 24. And we're going to find here, remember in the book of John, when he appeared to disciples in the upper room, he told them twice, peace be unto you. And the reason why is bared out in Luke, they were terrified because they thought they saw a spirit or saw the ghost of Jesus. So his body was physical. He says, see my hands and my side. Now here in Luke 24, look in verse 36, please. Luke 24, 36. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a what? A spirit. Now read on. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Verse 39. Here's the key verse. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Basically, he was in a physical body. He says, touch me, handle me, because the spirit does not have flesh and bones. Verse 40. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, what's missing in his body? He showed them his hands. Show me. Talking about flesh and bones. What's missing? His blood. His blood was missing. And we talked about last week, what happened to his blood? The body he appeared in was flesh and bones, but it did not have any blood. Now, if you would please go to Hebrews. Let's look again. Why was his blood missing? What did he do with his blood? In Hebrews chapter 9, please. Interesting about the blood of Christ. Many of you know 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed by corruptible things. It goes on to say, that of silver and gold. But you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. Now, that implies Jesus' blood was not corruptible. It would not decay. Because there was no sin in him, his body would not decay, and neither would, as far as his blood here, his blood was incorruptible. And so notice here in Hebrews 9:11, it says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his what? Own blood. He entered in once into a holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He took his blood to heaven. Remember last week we looked at when he first appeared to Mary. Mary sought to grab hold of him physically. He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And I believe what happened in that time, he did ascend to the Father. He took his blood to heaven, and as our high priest sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven. So the body had, glorified body, he showed the disciples, had flesh and bones, but no blood, because the blood's in heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven one day, and maybe one day we'll see the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat there for the atonement of our sin. So Jesus' glorified body was physical, it had flesh and bones. But also, go back to Luke, please. Back to Luke. Also, he could eat. He could eat. In this glorified body, he did eat. In Luke 24, as you're turning there, interesting, our present bodies that we live in now, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the what? In the blood. What about our new glorified bodies? Jesus' glorified body had no blood. So the life of the flesh of the glorified body was in the spirit, not in the blood. And so we're going to talk more, just a few moments about our glorified bodies. But in that body, they could touch it, handle it, because it was physical. He said, see, it had flesh and bones, which the spirit does not have. But notice here in Luke 24, verse 21, in his glorified body, he could eat. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Don't let me lose you. Luke 24:41. It said, and while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have you any here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. In that glorified body that had flesh and bones, that could pass through walls, though it could do that, it was physical, but also it he did eat in that body. Now, listen very carefully. One day, you and I will have a glorified body. One day, we'll have a body that will live forever. And we're going to show you, first of all, it will be like his glorified body. I want you to remember that. Remember, his body was physical. It had flesh and bones. It could eat. However, being physical, it could still pass through material matter. Now, if you would please go now to Philippians chapter 3. Keep your finger in John. Philippians chapter 3. One day we will have a glorified body, and the Bible says it will be like His glorified body. So from this we can find out what our new bodies would be like, because the Bible says it would be like His. In Philippians 3, look in verse 20, please. Philippians 3, verse 20. Notice what it says in verse 20 there, Philippians chapter 3. Interesting. Normally, when I preach, I hear pages ruffling. But here we got three people before me. I hear nothing. So I hope you're turning with me and looking at scriptures with me. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, please, said, "For our conversation," means our manner of lifestyle, our behavior, that means our citizenship is in heaven, "For our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," read on, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorified body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." You know, sometimes we put so much emphasis on how wonderful our bodies are physically. But notice what the Bible refers to your body, a vile body. And of course, that compares to that glorified body, that He shall change our vile bodies, and notice here, and be fashioned it like unto His glorified body. Many of you know the verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So as we study His glorified body, one day I'll have one just like His. And you will too. And that will happen at the rapture when He appears. Now, let's talk about this glorified body that we will get one day. We found out it's going to be fashioned like unto His. Now, if you would keep a finger in John, go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This new body that we will receive, glorified body, it will never die. It will never decay. It will never perish. It will live forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, but it now refers to our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. This new body we have will be like His glorified body. Also, it means that it will never die. It will never decay. It will never perish. 1 Corinthians 15. Look in verse 50, please. Verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." What that means, this body we now are in will not go to heaven. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God because it is corruptible. The word corruptible means subject to death, will die, decay. And we know one day we will die and this body will go to the grave. What will happen to it? At least after 4 days, as they said about Lazarus, to say it stinketh, it will decay. So, as Paul saying, your flesh and blood that you now live with cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But read on. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery is a truth revealed for the first time. "We shall not all sleep." That means we're not all going to die. "But we shall all be," what? "Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." What is saying here? Look up here. Look at me, please. What is saying here? That if the Lord tarries, all of us will die one day. When we die, our soul and spirit, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the body will go to a grave. And it will go there, and I use the word, it will decay. It will corrupt. And that body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But what happened, that body that's in the grave will be resurrected. It says the corruptible, the body in the grave, shall put on what? Incorruption. And those of us that are alive at that time, the mortal, the living, shall put on immortality. For example, behind the church, there is a graveyard. My mother and father, both, their bodies are buried there. Now, they are in heaven. I rejoice for that. They're with the Lord. When he comes back to the rapture, he'll bring them with him. But the bodies in the grave over there, they're corrupting, they're decaying. They will be raised incorruptible. And if at the rapture, if it happens while I'm alive, I'll be caught up together with them and meet them in the air. And this mortal body I'm living in now shall put on immortality. It's going to be like his. And so that will happen how fast? In a moment and the twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking of an eye. The twinkling. That's the light reflecting off it. At the speed of light is going to happen. Now you think about that. Remember his glorified body? What could it do? It passed through material matter. So the bodies of my parents, or maybe your parents in the grave, it will be resurrected. It will have to pass through, may I use the word, the lid of the casket, the ground to come out. It's like his glorified body. It happened instantly, and that glorified body will pass through material matter. Now, for those of us who are alive, it will happen this very moment. I'm in the gym here preaching. Below, top here is a ceiling. Between here and there, I'm going to have to change. Be bounced off the ceiling or bust a hole in it. But it happened in a moment and the twink of an eye. The corruptible must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. It will happen instantly and will meet the Lord in the air. But I want you to notice in our glorified bodies, it's like his glorified body. We too shall eat. How many of you like eating? I find that one of the greatest enjoyments in life today, eating. And we're going to see that in Revelation 19, verse 9. Let me read this to you. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage, what's it say? Supper of the Lamb. That is the Lamb. Of course, the marriage of the Lamb is the bride of Christ, is the church. And notice this is going to be him. There'll be a supper there. How many like a good supper? Ooh. And you imagine what it's going to be. The food is going to be like in heaven. So we're going to have a body like his glorified body. Remember, his body was physical. It had flesh and bones. It could pass right through walls, right through linens, right through the stone of the tomb, right through the wall of the door where the disciples were hiding. And it did eat. We too will have a body just like his. A body that will live forever, that will never decay, never die. And also, it will pass through material matter at the rapture. And then also, we too will eat. And so, one of the great... One thing about heaven... Oh, someone once said, in heaven, you'll never get full, never get fat. Amen? In other words, you enjoy eating all the time. But anyway... If we eat too much here, we start showing it. But in heaven, I'm sure we're going to have a great time eating. I'm not sure if that's true or not. You know, somebody told me, a man told me today, you know, in the morning we have the Pop-Tarts and pajamas for the children. One guy said, we need to have a Bible study for men and call it R.C. Cola Moon Pies. Now, I'm dating myself there. How many of you remember R.C. Cola? You call it Royal Crown? And remember the Moon Pies? And I saw some of those at Cracker Barrel not long ago. But they're talking about doing the same. So the kids can have Pop-Tarts and pajamas, and men can have RC and moon pies. But I thought that was a good idea. But anyway. So anyway, well, first of all, we notice Jesus appeared to the disciples. Now go back to John, if you'll please. John 20, look in verse 24. Jesus now appears unto Thomas. He appears unto Thomas. John 20, verse 24, please. Notice, first of all, Thomas... Unbelief. What is Thomas referred to? He's called Doubting Thomas. And John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger and the print of the nails, and thrust my hand aside, I will not believe. Boy, you know, anybody throws a wet towel on a fire, that kills the spirit. They were saying, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I don't believe it." And I won't believe it until I put my finger in the print, the nail in the hand, and thrust my hand aside. Look, listen, please. You know, that tells me how big the nails were. He was nailed to the cross. As big as the finger of a man's hand. Unless I stick my finger in the hole in his hand. And it shows you how big the spear was that thrust his side. Stick my hand, a man's hand, in the hole in his side. I will not believe. And so, but Thomas did not believe. But now, next in verse 26, Thomas comes to believe. Thomas comes to believe. Look in verse 26. Notice, first of all, Jesus zeroes right in on Thomas. I love this passage. And notice here, Jesus again passes through the door. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being what? Shut. Now, this 8 days later, he appeared to the disciples on Sunday evening, showed himself to them. Thomas was not there. 8 days later, they're still up there, still hiding, and Thomas was with them this time. And notice here, it said the doors being shut, he came in. Again, he passed right through the doors, going through them where they're hiding. And then in the next one, Jesus' new body contained old wounds. Jesus passed through the door, but his new body contained the old wounds. Look in verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust in my side, and be not faithless, but what? Believing." I love this story. You know, it shows us that Jesus Christ is omniscient. He was not with the disciples when they told him about Jesus, said, "I don't believe it." But he knew that. But he comes in the room, he comes in there, and what's he do? He says, "Thomas, come here." Can you imagine Thomas? There's a look on his face. "Thomas, come here." He said, "Take your finger, stick it in the hole of my hand. Take your hand and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but what? Believing." Someone said this: the only thing in heaven made by man are the wounds in the body of Jesus. You ever thought about that? Now think about this. In his glorified body, he still contained the wounds. In other words, he could have healed that. That could have been healed, not there. But in that glorified body that he'll live with all eternity, he'll have the print of the nails and the hole in his side. Now, why did he leave that there? Why didn't he take a body and allow those wounds to be healed? And of course, we show that he used that to show them that it was indeed him. But let me tell you what I think. I believe it will be a constant reminder for you and I throughout eternity, while we're in heaven, why we are there. After you've been there 10,000 years, you go up to Jesus to shake or hold his hand, you're going to see a hand with a hole in it as a reminder to us why we are there. There's a song, a very popular song, a gospel song called "Scars in the Hands of Jesus." I love the song. In fact, I listened to it this afternoon. But it's not biblical. They were not scars. They were wounds. I had some scars on my body, on my leg. I had one where I got a stick stuck in the side of my leg one time I was running through the woods. As a scar. A scar is a healed wound. But notice, these were not healed wounds. They were open wounds. "Stake your finger in the hole of my hand. Thrust your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing." So for all eternity, while we're in heaven, every time we see Christ and he reaches out for us, we'll be a constant reminder why we are there. And lastly, not only was it Thomas, Jesus zeroes on Thomas. Thomas acknowledges Christ's deity. Look in verse 28, please. And Thomas answered. Notice the response to seeing Jesus and his hands and his side. Then, and Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my," what? "God." Interesting, the Jehovah's Witnesses which deny the deity of Christ, he showed this to them. They say, "Well, that's just an explanation how he responded." Some they go, "Oh," and how people today take the Lord's name in vain and say, "Oh, my God." That's not what he was doing. He was responding and realized who it was standing before him. This is none other than my Lord and my God. That's what he was saying. He was acknowledging his deity. It took the resurrection of Christ and his glorified body for Thomas to finally acknowledge that Jesus Christ was God. And notice here, he believed because of sight. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Then the latter part of verse 29, Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who have never seen. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet what? Believe. Let me wrap it up. Now, as your pastor, I have never seen heaven. I've never seen the streets that are pure gold. I've never seen the walls made of jasper. I never see the gates of pearl, but I believe it. I never seen hell, thank goodness. I never seen the lake of fire. I never seen the fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Never seen it, but I believe it. I have never seen Jesus Christ. I never seen the holes in his hand, the hole in his side, but I believe. I believe there's no shadow of a doubt. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that died for me, that was buried and rose again. He's in heaven today. And one day I will see him. And notice here is a blessing pronounced upon us. By the way, you haven't seen him either. If you said, I've seen Jesus, you had too many onions on your hamburgers. He does not appear to us physically. He speaks to us through his word. But one day you shall see him and you will be like him. But it says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet what? Believe. Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that he died for you and rose again? My friend, I do. So Jesus, we talk about how he appeared to disciples. The disciples in the upper room, notice Jesus Christ and his glorified body could pass through material matter. It was a physical body that had flesh and bones, a body that could eat. And the Bible says one day we will have a body just like his, that he shall change our vile bodies to fashion like unto his glorified body, as a body that will never die, never decay, that will live forever, and also a body that can eat. And then he appeared unto doubting Thomas and showed himself to him. My friend, what a wonderful book we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. He died for us, was buried, and rose again. And one day, he's coming back. If he tarries, we will die physically and we'll go to heaven in our spirit and one day be reunited with our bodies at the rapture. But the rapture happens while we're yet alive. My friend, we'll be caught up together to meet our loved ones in the air. Until that time comes, let's work for comfort one another with these words. So let me close with this. My friend, have you ever believed in Christ as your Savior? Do you believe when he died on the cross? That's history. But do you believe he died there for you to pay the sin debt that you owe? My friend, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth must die. But God, in his mercy, compassion, and love, provided a substitute. The God of heaven sent his Son to pay that penalty for you. That happened 2,000 years ago. He died, he was buried, and praise God, hallelujah, he rose from the dead. And the resurrection proved that he was who he claimed to be, and proved that your sin debt has been paid. My friend, do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ died for you and he rose again? If you believe that and trust him as your Savior, my friend, heaven's your home. You are a child of God. But if you've never trusted Christ, I would plead with you, I would implore you, do it right now. The decision cost you nothing. It cost God everything. He paid the price. He finished the work. Offers you eternal life free. But you must receive it by faith. The Bible said, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority to become the sons of God. Would you do it tonight? Let's bow together, please. As the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I've been speaking primarily to God's people. We're doing a study on the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. We saw last week he appeared to Mary Magdalene. We saw tonight we appeared to his disciples who in fear were hiding in the upper room, and how Christ came into the room, the doors being shut, came in to show himself unto them. there was one of them that did not believe. Because they were not there the first time, and the disciples told them, they saw the Lord, I won't believe it. It was Thomas. And the Lord appeared unto him and showed himself alive. And as Christians, we can believe that Christ indeed is alive today, living in his glorified body, and one day he'll come back and take us to heaven with him. We rejoice in that fact. But if you personally have never received Christ as your personal Savior, why not do it right now? He offers you forgiveness of sins, eternal life, home in heaven. In fact, makes you a part of his own family, become a child of God. And your part is to believe, to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. To believe when he died for you in your place and paid your sin debt. Would you do that tonight? You can do it right where you're at, right where you're sitting. You can put your trust in Christ. If you have never done that before and you would like to do it now, talk to God and say something like this. Just say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I've done things wrong. I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I must die. Because the penalty of my sin is death. But I believe that when Christ died, he died for me. He died in my place to pay for my sins so I don't have to die. He died for me, was buried, and rose again. And realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting him to save me, forgive me, and to give me eternal life. My friend, if you would do that tonight, the promise of a God who cannot lie to you is eternal life. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as your children, as believers, we're looking forward to seeing him one day, to see him as he appears unto us in his glorified body. And Father, we're looking forward to one day getting our bodies glorified like his. But until that time comes, Lord, help us be found faithful, serving you, living for you. Until that day comes, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.